All right, well, please bow your heads with me once again as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon God's word here. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for this time to gather together. We thank you for everything that you have done for us. We realize, as we stated in our confession, that we're not deserving, Lord, of anything that you've given to us. We are sinful. We are guilty. But we thank you for Jesus who came and gave himself for us that we might have salvation and everlasting life. And we pray, Lord, that as we go through our day-to-day life, you would help us to truly understand that gospel message, the hope that we have in you. And not only, Lord, to know it in our head, but to understand it and to live it out before the people of this world. And we pray, Lord, that through us in this way, you would draw others to salvation as they also learn of your saving grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, whenever we turn on the TV, whenever we turn on or turn on a TV, whenever we open a magazine, we can't turn on a magazine, huh? But we see models, don't we? We see pictures like these. We see pictures of beautiful people who are wearing the latest styles. And they model everything for us. Everything from dresses to blue jeans to swimsuits and even underwear. And the intent of these ads, it's supposed to be, you know, it's going to give us an idea of what this clothing looks like on a real person, not just laying there by itself, not on a mannequin, but on a real person. The problem, though, and you've probably all noticed this, but when we go out and buy that outfit, it never looks quite the same on us, does it? And it never looks the same on us because most of us sitting here this morning, and maybe there are a few who qualify, but most of us are far from model material. Unlike the models who wear it in the ads, we don't have an absolute perfect body, do we? Unlike the models, we're not all tall and slim. We don't all have those toned and rippling muscles, the six-pack abs that we so often see. We don't have a professional hairdresser and makeup artist to get us ready for every day. We have imperfections. And these imperfections make the clothing look less than appealing on us when we buy it. Now, speaking for myself, no, I don't have those muscles that most of those male models have. You know, I have this nice stomach that won't go away no matter what I do. And the same is true for many of us. As we think about models, an old joke also comes to mind, you know, because not only do we have models when it comes to clothing, but there was an old joke about what is the perfect pastor, or for the sake of our discussion today, what is the model pastor? And it's kind of funny because it's rooted in truth. It reveals the expectations that we often have of those in ministry. And it goes like this: what is the perfect pastor or the model pastor? The perfect pastor, he preaches only 15 minutes, he condemns sin, but he never gets anyone upset. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight, and he's also the church janitor. He makes $60 a week. He wears nice clothes, buys good books, drives a nice car, and gives $50 a week to the needy. He's 28 years old, and he has been preaching for 30 years. He's wonderfully gentle and handsome. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends all of his time with senior citizens. The perfect pastor smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. And he also makes 15 calls a day on church families, shut-ins, and the hospitalized. He spends all of his time evangelizing the unchurched, and he's always in his office whenever he's needed. Right? And we laugh because, again, we know the expectations that people have in the church, and we see how unrealistic they are when we put it together in this way. The model just does not fit, does it? Now, considering this whole idea of a model this morning, let me start by asking you a question. What does a model Christian look like? What does it mean for us to be a good Christian? And also, as we think about this today, let me ask you this: how good of a Christian are you? Now, as we think about those questions, I think most of us, we would define a model Christian as a person who is very moral. It's a person who lives their life according to the commands that God has given. The model Christian is a person who is always calm. They never get angry or upset. They're always encouraging and uplifting in what they say, and they never offend anybody. They always give of themselves to serve other people. They're never selfish with their time or with their energy. They're regular in their prayer and devotional life. They're generous with their money. They never seek to satisfy their own desires, but desire to bless others. They're always at church every time the doors are open, and they're always engaging in outreach and evangelism. Does that sound like the model Christian to you? I think for most of us, we probably nod our heads, and if we keep thinking about it, we could probably expand that definition a whole lot more, couldn't we? However, when you consider that definition, how well do you measure up? How well do you fit the mold? Would you consider yourself to be a model Christian? Now, for most of us, the answer to this question would be absolutely not. In no way would we consider ourselves to be a model Christian. None of us would say that we're an example of the Christian life to which other people should look. Just like the clothing model that we talked about a minute ago, the model Christian, it's an ideal to which none of us can measure up. It doesn't matter how hard we try, it's that impossible standard, and we simply cannot pull it off. The Christian life doesn't look the same on us because, like the clothing model, we have too many flaws, don't we? We have too many flaws in our life. We have too many imperfections. And so anytime we strive to meet that standard that we have set, we fail to measure up. And not only is this the case, but it also causes us to hold back when it comes to serving God and when it comes to serving the church. Because we don't believe ourselves to be the model Christian, we don't believe that we're capable of blessing other people. We don't think we're qualified to teach Sunday school. We don't think we're qualified to serve on the church council. We don't believe we're qualified to lead worship or to head up the Christmas program or to lead an outreach effort. And so instead, we just sit back in the pew. We do nothing to bless the church, and we do nothing to carry out the gospel to the lost. But what we fail to realize is that our definition of the model Christian is absolutely false. What we fail to realize is that it's not scriptural. In fact, it contradicts the very gospel that we confess here in church each and every week. Many of you sitting here this morning, you can likely explain to me the gospel message. If I were to ask you to summarize the gospel, you would probably be able to do a pretty good job. You would likely be able to explain to me how Jesus gave up his life on the cross, paying the penalty of our sin. You could likely explain to me that we receive the grace of God through faith in Jesus. You could likely explain to me that our salvation is in no way dependent upon what we do. And you could likely tell me that our salvation is not something that we can earn. However, even though this is true, even though most of us can explain the gospel, we don't truly understand it. Our way of thinking and the way that we live our life is very different from this gospel that we confess. We live and we think as though our forgiveness and salvation are dependent on the things that we do. In fact, this is how we come to that idea of the model Christian. That's why we believe that a good Christian is a person who does all of the right things. Now, when we think of the model Christian, I think you would all agree that Paul is one of the guys in the Bible that come to mind. Whoops, and actually, I jumped ahead there. But after all, Paul, he is a man that had a very strong faith. He's a man who wrote a huge portion of the New Testament that we read. He's a guy who faithfully served the Lord, who faithfully carried out the calling that God had entrusted to him. And he's the man who shared the Christian faith all throughout the Roman Empire. So Paul, he absolutely is a model Christian, but not for the reasons that we ordinarily believe about him. He isn't a model Christian because he was a good person. He isn't a model Christian because of the things that he did. He isn't a model Christian because, again, he's just like you and me. And in our lesson for this morning, he reveals to us what a model Christian truly looks like. Now again, he starts out in our lesson for this morning in verse 12 saying this, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So Paul starts out in this passage this morning by recognizing that he was undeserving of the calling that God had given to him. God judged him faithful. God appointed him to his service, even though previously he had opposed Christ. God judged him faithful in spite of the fact that he had persecuted the church. Now, I think many of you here today, you are familiar with the story of Paul. And you remember that before coming to faith in Christ, he was a Pharisee. In fact, he had studied under one of the greatest Jewish teachers of his day. And he was so zealous for the Jewish faith that he persecuted the church. We see how he oversaw the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7. We see how he then went out and arrested Christians, having them thrown into jail. Yet even though this was true of him, God called him to faith. Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus as he was on his way to arrest the believers in that city. And God appointed him to go to the Gentiles with the message of the gospel. Now just think about this for a minute. If you were going to call a man to serve as your pastor, if you were going to call somebody to serve as a missionary that you were going to support, would you choose a man like Paul? Would you choose a man who had a history of persecuting the church? Would you choose a man who had a history of opposing Christ? Or would you rather choose a man who had been a believer for most of his life and who had a track record of serving the Lord? And I have a hunch that if someone like Paul appeared before our call committee, we would have an awful lot of questions for him, wouldn't we? In fact, most of us, we wouldn't want much to do with him. We would reject him from the outset. Yet in spite of his past, God called him and appointed him to this great service. Now, Paul, as we go on in that lesson, he says that he received mercy because he had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of God overflowed for him. Now, when he says this, he is not using his ignorance as an excuse for his sin. He's not saying that God let him off the hook because he didn't know any better. He's telling us that he had not willfully rejected Jesus. He had failed to understand who Jesus truly is. He had failed to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. And considering his background in the Jewish faith, it's easy for us to understand how that might be the case. From the Jewish mindset, the claims of Jesus certainly would sound like blasphemy. It would be something that you would reject. But once the Lord revealed himself to Paul, once Paul truly understood who Jesus is, he believed. He didn't harden his heart against the truth. Now, starting in verse 15, Paul goes on to say this. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." In these words, Paul, first of all, reminds us of the reason that Jesus was born into this world. He had come to save sinners. And this is a vital truth that all of us have to keep in mind as well. This is a truth that was announced to Joseph when he discovered that Mary was pregnant. It was told to him that this child would save his people from their sins. In Matthew 1, starting in verse 20, the angel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then Jesus also, over the course of his ministry, he acknowledged that this was his purpose. In Mark 10:45, he said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So he acknowledged that even though he is God, he had come into this world to serve his creation, and he had come into the world to serve them by laying down his life, by giving himself as a ransom for our wrongdoing. And in Luke 19:10, another familiar verse, Jesus says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He wasn't simply a good example for us to follow. He wasn't merely a good teacher. He was the Savior who was sent by God into the world. The simple fact of the matter is that if we were not sinful, if we were not in need of a Savior, then Jesus would not have been born into the world. If we were without sin, or if we were able to, by our own efforts, live a good life, to be that model that we often aspire to be, he wouldn't have needed to come and give his life on the cross. Jesus came because of our sin. He came because we are guilty. He came that he might offer himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And if we ever begin to think of ourselves as good people, if we begin to think that we are deserving of God's blessing, then we have abandoned the gospel. If we begin to think that a good Christian is a person who is perfectly obedient to God and to his word, then we have abandoned the gospel. We must always bear in mind that we are sinners. We must remember that this is why Jesus came. Paul, however, didn't simply say that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, though, did he? If we finish that sentence, he says that Jesus came to save sinners of whom he is the foremost. In other words, Paul is saying that he is the greatest of sinners. Now, I don't know about you, but my normal reaction when I read these words of Paul is to shake my head. It's to downplay these words that he spoke. And I do this because in my mind, Paul isn't the greatest of sinners. Look at everything he did. I'm a far greater sinner than Paul ever was. So I just have trouble believing, after considering his life and his ministry, that his sin was that great. Now, it's not too hard for us to accept the fact of Paul's sin before he was saved, because as we saw earlier, he opposed Christ. He persecuted the church. And this is something that, you know, most of us are not guilty of that, are we? But we don't believe that his sin was that great after his salvation. Yet in Romans 7, Paul speaks very clearly about his ongoing struggle with sin. Even after he was saved, and even after he had been called into God's service, his struggle with sin, with his sinful nature, it was very real. It was something that never went away. And starting in verse 14 of that chapter, Paul says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now in these words, Paul describes circumstances that are identical to my own. He describes circumstances that should be familiar to each and every one of us gathered here today. He tells us that he delights in the law of God. He tells us that he desires to do what is right. But even though this is true of him, he continued to sin, didn't he? Even though this is true of him, he continued to do the very things that he hated, the things that he despised. So no matter how great we believe Paul to be, in reality, he was a sinner. And not only was he a sinner, he was a great sinner. He was such a great sinner that he believed himself to be the greatest of sinners. But why did God save him? If his sin was that great, why didn't God condemn him? According to Paul, God saved him so that Jesus might display his perfect patience to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, people would conclude as they looked at Paul that if God would save someone like him, that he would also save them. If God could save a great sinner like Paul, then he could also save a sinner like themselves. And this, you see, is the model Christian life. It's not a perfect life. It's not a life free of sin. It's the life of a sinner who has received the mercy of God. And this is what we must understand if we seek to serve God. We must understand that we don't have to be perfect. In fact, that's an impossible standard for us to attain. Because we are sinners, we will have an ongoing struggle with sin on this side of eternity. And for this reason, we're unable to model the life of perfect obedience. We are unable to model the life of a good person because we're simply not good. What we model to people as we live out our faith before them, like Paul, is that God will save a sinner like us. God sent his Son into the world because of our sin, that we might receive his salvation. He sent his Son to provide for us a salvation that we don't deserve and that we could never, ever attain on our own. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here today, because I'm not saying that because salvation is a free gift, we can live however we choose. I'm not saying that, you know, we can just claim our imperfection and go out and live our life according to the desires of the flesh. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:15, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Our obedience to Christ, it does not result in our salvation, and it never ever will. Our obedience flows from our salvation. We obey Christ because he has saved us. We live for Christ because he gave himself for us, freeing us from sin and death. You know, as believers in Jesus, we are called to repent of our sin. We are called to follow Jesus. We are called to obey the Lord. But it's not our obedience that makes us a good Christian. It's not our obedience that makes us a model Christian. It's our faith in Jesus Christ that does so. It's as we trust in Christ, it's as we trust in the promise of God, it's as we look to Jesus' death and resurrection that we receive the forgiveness of sin. And it's this that makes us a Christian. And it's this truth that gives hope to the world around us. If we go out and we portray Christianity as being perfect and holy, then people are only going to become discouraged. They're going to feel discouraged because they know that they are not good enough to receive God's blessings. They're going to feel discouraged because as they look at their heart and as they look at their lives, they see their inability to live up to the standards that God has given us. And not only is this true, but when we portray Christianity in this way, people think of us as frauds, don't they? They think of us as hypocrites. And they think of us in this way because our sin is obvious to them. It's clear to them that we are not perfect people. They realize that although we portray ourselves as a good Christian, we're not as good as we proclaim ourselves to be. They realize that like them, we continue to fall short of God's standards. The model Christian then is one who acknowledges his sin. He's one who confesses his sin to the Lord and then turns away from it. He is one who trusts in Christ and in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin. And in this way, people see that it's possible for them to be saved. They see that because God has been patient with us, because God has been gracious to us, he will also be patient and gracious with them. They see that we are saved only by the grace of God. And you see, people will only be drawn to this faith as they understand that it's not for good people, but that it's for sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, again this morning, we thank you. We thank you that you came into this world. We know, Lord, that if we were judged according to our obedience, according to our goodness, we would all fall short. We know that if we were judged in this way, we would be condemned forever to hell. But because of your great love for us, Jesus came and offered himself on the cross. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember each and every day our guilt. Help us to remember the penalty that we deserve, and help us to rejoice in the grace and the mercy that you have given to us. And as we live out our faith in this world, as we live out our faith before unbelievers, help us not to portray the Christian life as being perfect. Help people to see that Christianity is all about you. It's all about what you have done for us. Help them to see that, Lord, you would save a sinner like us, so you would also save a sinner like them. All they need to do is to trust in Christ as we have. So use us, Father, to be the model Christian. Help us to portray to the world what Christianity truly is. And in this way, Lord, bless the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray.